You're listening to the Seabreeze Church Podcast.
Welcome to Easter at Seabreeze. We're so glad you've joined us today. We are convinced that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in all of history, not just because it did in fact change the entire flow of human history, but because of the chance that we have through the resurrection to have Jesus change our own personal history. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24. He said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." So Jesus used two words to describe the kind of change that he can bring to life. And those words he used are eternal life. And he's talking about more than just life after we die. He's talking about a different kind of life now before we die. It's a life that's not weighed down by the long list of wrongs that we've done that stands against us and condemns us. We no longer have to run from the guilt that we feel. We no longer have to spend our lives trying to prove ourselves to us or to other people. We in Jesus have been forgiven. But in order for us to experience that kind of life that Jesus says is eternal, we have to hear his words and believe. Now, hearing is a physically passive activity. That's what you're going to be doing for about 30 minutes. You're not going to hopefully be moving too much. It's a fairly passive activity. You're going to sit there, you're going to listen. Believing, though, is a very physically active thing. You take something that you've heard and you do it. You turn it into action. So eternal life occurs when we hear the words of Jesus, we accept them as true, and then we do them. We act on them. We put them into practice. I've got a friend who is not a believer that asked me a question, I think it was about 2.5 weeks ago. He said, I've got a question about Easter that I've been thinking about for maybe 2 to 3 years, and I haven't wanted to ask you, but I've decided I'm going to go ahead and ask you. So I thought, oh, this is going to be fun. And he said, you know, it's the same story. And every Easter, I imagine you stand up and you talk about the same story. So how do you make that interesting? And I said, well, that's something I start struggling with every February. You know what? The same story. What am I going to say? And he said, well, so how many Easters have you been at Seabreeze? I said, well, this one will be number 33. So this is version number 33 on Easter. And he said, you know, I imagine on, you know, the Easter crowd, now these are his words. He said, the Easter crowd is probably a mixture of people that are with you most Sundays. They really believe this. And then there's people that, you know, maybe are visiting or they're not really sure about this. They don't believe this. They're kind of more like me. So how do you talk to both crowds? So I said, well, my goal is pretty much the same whatever topic is, because here at Seabreeze, that's kind of the crowd we have most Sundays. Most Sundays, there's a mixture of people that believe and people that are just trying to figure it out and investigate what it might mean. So I told him, I said, well, my goal every Easter is to describe the resurrection in a way that makes sense so that if a person does already believe, they might learn something more and might grow in their faith. And if someone doesn't believe, that they might be convinced. And he said, well, good luck with that one. So I said, well, thank you. But this Easter, I told him what I was going to do this Easter. So I'll tell you, this Easter, I'm going to take a different approach. I'm going to focus not so much on the words that describe the story of the resurrection. I'm going to focus exclusively on how you hear, really how we all hear the words of God. Now, it turns out hearing for us is not just a biological auditory process. There's much more involved when we hear. When our two kids were young, it was amazing to both my wife and I how intermittent their hearing was. If you're parents, you know this one. I'd tell them, for example, to go brush their teeth, only discover when I was tucking them into bed that they hadn't brushed their teeth. And I would say, I told you to brush your teeth. And they would swear they had not heard me say those words. I don't understand that. But then, if we just whispered the word Disneyland from the other side of the house, they would immediately come running over. When are we going? When are we going? It's like, how did you hear that? So the problem wasn't their hearing. They could hear at great distance. So why could they hear one thing and not hear the other. Well, it's because they wanted to do one thing and they didn't want to do the other. So like them, that's the way our hearing is. It's selective. Now, we hear selectively because there is a connection between our ears, our physical ears, and our invisible internal hearts. And that connection affects both how we hear each other and how we hear God. Now, God has spoken, but we often don't hear what he said because, honestly, we don't want to do what he said. Now, the clearest words that God ever spoke occurred when God took on a body that had vocal cords and spoke. His name was Jesus. And when Jesus spoke, no one could miss what he said. Because not only were his words profound, people would often say, we've never heard anything like this. We've heard teachers, but this is different. Not only was that the case, but he would often accompany what he was saying with miracles so that those around him would know that this was not just someone claiming to speak from God. This was God speaking in a voice. Often after Jesus would speak, he would conclude by saying this phrase. He repeated this not every time, but many times. It's found in Mark chapter 4, verse 9. He'd get done talking, and then he would say this, "He who has ears, let him hear." What was he saying? He wasn't talking about the physical barriers. He wasn't saying, "Hey, everyone, listen up." That's something you would say at the beginning of a talk. This was at the end of a talk. What he was saying is, I know that there's a lot of barriers between what I've just said and your ability to hear this and actually act on this. Jesus knew that out of a crowd of thousands, only a few would hear to the point of action and do what he said. And that's still the case today. Now, for those who do hear God speak, their life is forever changed. I mean, I think there's no greater blessing than to have God speak into your life and give you direction for decisions that you're facing, give you comfort for the challenges that you're facing, give you understanding about your purpose and what's going on around you. There's just no greater gift than to hear the words of God and act on them. So this morning on this Easter, I wanted to, as I said, focus on the hearing side. And I want to share with you three ways that you can improve your hearing. Now, this is true in general for people, but specifically, we're going to apply this to God. If you want to hear God speak to you personally, these are three ways you can improve your ability to hear. So, hearing improvement number one, suggestion number one, to hear God, remove distractions. Now, this is true of hearing, as I said, with anyone. So, when it comes to God and when it comes to the resurrection, the event we celebrate today, the resurrection, the story, what Jesus taught, does not demand your attention. In our culture, as in many cultures in this world, once a year we have this day called Easter, and we remember the resurrection story. But of course, increasingly, more and more people don't really remember the resurrection story, and so they can go not only just a year without thinking of the resurrection, they can go an entire life without ever really hearing the story of the resurrection, thinking about what it might mean as an impact on their life. And so the resurrection doesn't demand our attention. Really, God doesn't demand our attention. All kinds of other things in life do, but God doesn't. So if we're going to hear him, we're going to have to dial down all the distractions so that we can hear him. On his way to Jerusalem, when he was going to be crucified, so this is just before he entered the city of Jerusalem, spent about a week there before his crucifixion. Just before he was crucified and raised from the dead, en route to Jerusalem, Jesus stopped at a town for rest and for some refreshments. And we read what happens in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. This is what it says. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, so they're on their way to Jerusalem, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So Jesus tells Martha that only one thing is needed. What does that mean? I mean, is that the way your life is? Only one thing is needed? I mean, just think of your week. Was there only one thing that you needed to get done last week? Probably not. Your week was probably like my week. I had a long list of things that needed to get done. Both of our cars needed to be serviced. I had a meeting all the way in Fontana. You know how far away Fontana is? It's a long ways away. I'd set this meeting up 3 months ago, and then I had to do this meeting this week. I had to write this message. I couldn't show up here on Easter Sunday and say, you know, it's been a busy week. Let's just sing 5 extra songs. I couldn't do that. I needed to work on this message. So, and the list goes on, just like your list. So which of all the things that I needed to get done this week could I ignore? Well, I probably could have ignored servicing the cars, but I've been ignoring that for 5 weeks now. So I really needed to get it done. So this is the challenge with our life, is there's so much that needs to get done. Which one should we ignore? Most of us would say, none of them. We got to work on all of it. And we're right. So what does Jesus mean? What he's saying is, out of all that has to happen in your life, there is one thing that rises to the top. And that is listening to me, listening to what God says. So if you got a to-do list and you rank them so that you can work through them, Jesus is saying is, if you have the opportunity to listen to God, you need to take that opportunity and move that to the top, even if it bumps some other things off. Why is that the better choice than all of the other things that we need to do? Well, it's because, like Martha, we are worried and upset about many things. That's the way we often are. We're worried about something, we're upset about something, or usually some things. We are worried because we don't know how things are going to work out in the future, which means we are not certain about what we should do now. If we were certain that if we did this, we would get that outcome, there would be nothing to worry about. But we don't know. So we're not certain. And we are upset because things didn't work out the way we had planned for them to work out. So we are worried and upset. If only there was a God who knew what was going to happen in the future and was willing to give us insight into what we should do now in the present. Well, of course there is. But we are distracted by all of these things that we are worried and upset about. Now, God could yell through all of our distractions and get our attention, but he doesn't usually do that. Now, God is capable of getting our attention, but it's very rare for him to raise the volume and force us to think about him. And that's because he offers us a real relationship, and relationships aren't about yelling. They're about listening and talking. Only those who really want to know what God thinks will slow down long enough and carve out the time to listen to what God is saying. Years ago, my wife and I realized that we had developed a bad habit in our marriage. The habit was we would yell things at each other from across the house. So, you know, one would be in the bedroom, the other would be in the kitchen. I'd be in the kitchen and I couldn't find the peanut butter, so I'd yell. Where is the peanut butter? Or we're getting ready to leave and we're in different sides of the house and I couldn't remember when we're supposed to leave and I would say, what time are we leaving? And the response usually was, what? From the other side of the house. And so then I'd increase the volume. Where is the peanut butter? Now, the problem is as you increase the volume, it gets exponentially more difficult to not sound like you're angry. And so we would get into arguments just because we were yelling questions from across the house. We would think we were upset with each other when we're just trying to communicate. So what we realized is that when we yell at each other, I mean, it's okay from time to time, but when that becomes our pattern, what we're really saying is that you are not important enough for me to stop what I'm doing, come to where you are, and talk to you. So it was setting a bad precedent, and it was damaging our relationship. So we now work on trying to stop yelling at each other. If we have a question, just go ask the question. Our house isn't massive. We can travel the distance in 10, 15 seconds. We can do that. And I say this because God is not in the habit of yelling instruction to us. He wants a relationship, as I said. And what God says is, if I'm important enough to you, you will carve out the time out of your day to stop what you're doing and listen to me. If I'm not, then you won't. And that's your decision. But I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to force my words on you because they're not important enough for you to stop and listen. And therefore, you're probably not going to do them. So, advice number one, if you want to hear God, remove distractions. Advice number two, hearing improvement number two, is to hear God, learn the Bible. And that's so important because the Bible contains the words that God uses to speak to us. Think of the Bible as God's vocabulary. It's how he talks to us. If you haven't read the resurrection story for yourself, I would encourage you to read it out of the Bible. I could tell it to you today. But even better would be if you just take the 3 to 4 minutes that it would take and read it for yourself. If you've not done that this week, that'd be something you could do this afternoon. Matthew, the first book in the New Testament portion of the Bible, the last chapter, chapter 28, is a great summary of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just carve out the time today, 3 to 4 minutes, read through the resurrection story and ask God to speak to you through it. Now, if you travel to a country that doesn't speak English, they speak a different language, and you don't know that language, you don't have ears to hear. That's the phrase Jesus would use. You don't have ears to hear because you don't know the language. I mean, you have ears. They're functional. You can hear, but you don't have ears to hear because people will talk to you. You can hear the words coming out of their mouth, but you have no idea what they're saying. You don't know what they mean. Now, if you're a tourist in this country, well, that's understandable. That's okay. You may have some funny experiences, may not get exactly everything, you know, communicated that you want to, but you're just there for a little while. You're just visiting for a short time, so no big deal. But if you plan to live in this country, there's no way you can thrive in that country if you don't put in the time to learn the language so that you can hear. You have ears to hear what people are actually saying to you. It's the same thing with God's word. If you just plan to be a tourist, if you're just going to kind of stop in and check in with God every once in a while and maybe be somewhat confused about all this, then you don't really need to learn the Bible. But if you want a relationship with God and you want to thrive in life, then you're going to have to put the time in to learn the vocabulary. God's words are recorded in the Bible. The language barrier is not that God speaks, say, in Japanese and you don't know Japanese. No, you can get a copy of the Bible in almost any language now. So you'll have no problem reading it and seeing the words and knowing what they mean. The challenge is understanding what the Bible is teaching. That takes time. There's parts of the Bible that are just plain obvious, and there's parts of the Bible that are, well, you got to put your thinking cap on and chew on this and try to figure this out. It just takes time. God's words are like a language in that way, and that it just takes time to learn them and understand them. This "he who has ears, let them hear" statement that Jesus would say would often follow after a teaching time when he would tell one of his parables, one of his stories that embedded all kinds of truth in them. And one time, his disciples approached Jesus after he had told a parable, and this is what we read occurred in the conversation. Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. So Jesus had just spoken a parable, and then this happens. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. So they're asking Jesus, Jesus, why do you keep talking in parables? Can't you just lay it out just clean and straight? Why stories? We're not sure all of what they mean. Jesus' answer is, the reason I talk in parables is to keep the kingdom of God a secret to those who are on the outside. Well, that sounds kind of elitist. What's he talking about? If you read on, you discover that the disciples themselves, they didn't know what that particular parable meant. They asked, and Jesus explained it to them. So who is it then that discovers the secret of what the parable or the story means? It's those who hung around and asked Jesus for an explanation. The rest were really not that interested. So there's thousands of people that heard this story. Most of them heard the story and was like, I don't know what that means. And what was their response? I'm going to go ask him. No. For the most of the people, it's like, yeah, whatever. On to my day. They weren't really curious. They weren't interested. So Jesus explains why he talks in parables, because what he's saying is only those who really want this will put in the effort that's required to understand it. What he's saying is people are going to self-sort. I'm not deciding who's in and out. People are deciding, I want to be on the inside of this, so I'm going to take the time and ask questions and figure this out. People who self-sort and say, I don't really care about this, they're not going to put in the time and they're not going to understand it. So why does God speak through the Bible? I've often wondered that. You know, he could speak audibly, you know, the booming voice. Nobody could miss it. You know, he could write stuff in the sky. I mean, I was talking with a neighbor a while back, and they were explaining how they just don't believe any of this. And I looked up at the sky, and I thought, wouldn't it be great if just the finger of God was, like, writing stuff? And I could say, what about that? You know, if I was God, that's what I'd do. Hey, everyone, here's some thoughts. But that's not what God does. He speaks through the Bible. Why? Because the Bible filters out those who are not interested. It filters the disinterested. Only those who want to hear God speak will read it and ask questions and understand it. But don't we want people to turn and be forgiven? We do. God wants that. But God wants us to turn for only one reason, and that is we want to. Not out of guilt, not out of pressure, we want to. And so he communicates in parables, and he communicates in the Bible and says, only those who want to are going to put in the time. Everyone else, they're just going to go about their life, and they're not going to hear. And it just takes time to learn. It takes time to learn anything. I mean, there are a lot of drive-through restaurants in town. There are no drive-through libraries. There are no drive-through colleges. Because it just takes time to study and to learn. There are no shortcuts. Next Sunday, I'm going to start a new series of messages on the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. This is the theme. You see this is the image for the series. The theme of this book is power in weakness. You know, we're all focused on power. And God says, the way I really grow people is I display my power often at the point of their weakness. This is the theme of the book. This book in the New Testament has been one of the books that God has spoken to me personally over the years. And I'm really looking forward to going through this book with you. So I invite you to join, to be a part, and to learn this part of God's word. Hearing improvement suggestion number 3. To hear God, surrender your agendas. What's an agenda? Well, simply put, an agenda is something you want. If you really want it, it'll dominate your heart. And the thing about the resurrection, and really Jesus in general, is he will get in the way of what you want. So it's just fair warning. If you decide to follow Jesus Christ, he's going to mess with all kinds of stuff you want. You may know this already. So if you really want to hear him, you're going to have to surrender your agendas before you can really hear. You know, it's like my kids when they were young. We tend to hear only what we want to. Here's the principle I'll put on the screen. What we want is louder than what we can hear. That's just the way it works with us. If we want something, we just almost can't hear anything that's in opposition to what we want. What we want is louder than what we can hear. When you have an agenda, you listen through that filter. A few months before Jesus was crucified, he had a very interesting conversation with those who were driving the attempt to kill him. That's an interesting conversation. I've never had a conversation with someone that wanted to kill me. I hope I never do. But Jesus had a conversation with the man who wanted him dead. He starts the conversation in John chapter 8, verse 37. Here's what we read. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me. Because, here's why, you have no room for my word. Why did they want him silenced? Because they had no room for his word. What does that mean? No room for his word. When you want something bad enough, it fills your heart, and there's just no room for anything else. It pushes out everything else that opposes it. So these individuals had heard Jesus. They heard what he said. They'd seen the miracles. But they didn't believe, because in order to believe, they were going to have to change something about their life that they didn't want to. They were going to have to surrender some agenda that they, over their dead body, would they surrender this agenda. And so Jesus said, you got no room to hear me. That's why you want me dead. When God speaks, his words come with life-rearranging authority. In other words, this isn't just someone else saying, hey, you might consider this, or here's a thought. This is God speaking. And therefore, when he says, this needs to be our priority, or you shouldn't be doing this, or you should be doing that, that comes with authority. What that means is we have to make room for those words. We can't just add those words to our life. The implication of those words is there's some things we need to stop doing, and there's some other things we need to start doing. And if you don't want to do that, if you don't want your life rearranged, if you still want to be in charge of your entire life, then you just have no room in your heart to hear. So Jesus will speak, even if you were there and could see the miracles, his words would just bounce off your heart because there's no room for it. So what is your agenda? You know, we all have many agendas, but we usually have one or a small group that are at the top of our agendas that kind of fill our heart and filter everything that we hear. So I've got to, let's just pause just for a moment. I want to give you an agenda test. Now, this is just for you. So this is, no one's going to be grading papers on this. This is just a couple of questions for you, because I think it'd be helpful for you to know, what's the big agenda that's driving my life? It's very helpful to know. So if you don't believe, here's a question for you. If you don't believe the stuff about Jesus, the Bible, here's a question that's still helpful, I think. Question is this: what would have to change if you decided to believe this? Now, I know you don't believe, but just imagine with me, sometime in the future, you decide to believe for some reason. What do you think about your life right now would have to change if you did that? Now, for most people, they immediately know at least of one big thing that needs to change. There may be a bunch. I mean, for all of us, there's a bunch. But there's usually kind of like the first big rock that needs to be moved. And you almost immediately, even if you haven't read the Bible, it's like, yeah, God's going to want me to deal with that. So what is that? That's your big agenda. For those of us who do believe, here's the question for us. What are you unwilling to surrender? I mean, what is it in your heart? It's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, if nothing comes to mind, here's the way I get at that question. Say this to God. Now, you know, it's not going to work right here. You probably need to get alone and spend some time maybe this afternoon. But when you get a chance to be alone with God, just say this to God. God, I will do whatever you want me to do. Just say those words in your heart. And then listen for a thought to rise in your heart that will go something, it'll begin like this. But not, and then something. For me, whenever I say, God, I will do anything that you want me to do, almost immediately there's something that pops in. It's like, well, but not that. That's an agenda. You may not be able to surrender that yet, but you need to confess that and ask for help to surrender, because you're going to have a hard time hearing until you surrender that. That's why you can't hear. So back to this conversation about why they wanted him dead. Jesus ends this "why you want me dead" conversation with this summary statement. It's found in John 8:47. It says, "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." That's why you can't hear. What does it mean to belong? To belong means you surrender what you want to something bigger than you. That's what it means to belong. This happens all the time when we decide to belong to something or someone. You know, if you decide to belong to a sports team, guess what? You've got to surrender some of what you want for the good of the team. Belonging is bigger than what you want. If you want to pursue an academic degree, you're going to have to surrender some of your free time, some of the things you want, to do what the professors want you to do if you want that degree. If you're going to own a business, you're going to have to surrender all kinds of stuff you want to get that business going or to get it to thrive. If you decide to get married, that's a belonging decision. What that means is you don't get to do whatever you want. If you decide to get married and you keep doing whatever you want, pretty soon you're unbelonged. Okay? You don't get to keep belonging. Because to belong means what you want takes a second seat to this bigger thing. Belonging affects hearing because of this. What we belong to is louder than what we want. So these two go together. I said earlier, what we want is louder than what we can hear, but what we belong to is even louder. What we surrender to is even louder than what we want. I remember the first time I heard God speak into my life. Again, it wasn't audible, but it was very clear. And it followed for me a decision to surrender something I really wanted. I was 20 at the time, and I was in love. At least, I thought I was in love. And you know, it's 20-year-olds in love are not known for hearing. And I was like that. Now, I know if you're 20 and in love, you're the exception, but I wasn't. I was lost. And I didn't care what anyone said. I didn't even care what God said. I knew. I was in love. I knew. But I was also in turmoil. I was facing my future, and I was looking at different options, and I just couldn't get clarity. I could do this. I could do that. I could do this. People would ask me, what are you going to do? It's like, stop asking me that question. I don't know. And I just felt all this turmoil. And I realized it would really be helpful if I could know what God would think about this. But I couldn't hear. And then I decided to tell God that I would do whatever he wanted him to do. And the thought was, even about that? And at first it was like, well, no, not that. But then eventually I decided to surrender my love life to God. And I broke up with the love of my life at 20. And we were living in a different state. I called her, told her, you know, that we were going to break up. And she goes, oh, good. I was going to call you and break up with you. Well, I'm really glad God spoke. But I'll never forget that time in life. I heard God speak, and it changed my life. I experienced the truth of what Jesus said. He who belongs to God hears what God says. 5 years later, I married my wife, the true love of my life. I'm so glad I listened to God on this. Now, I hope that what I've said this morning has made sense to you, has been helpful to you. But my prayer is that God would speak to you personally. and that you would hear him. Because he knows you. He knows what you need to do next. I don't. I've got opinions. God knows. So I want to close in the words of Jesus, the way he often ended what he taught. He who has ears, let them hear. Let's pray. Oh God, we ask that you would speak to us. I pray you'd speak to everyone in this room. You know every situation. You know the answers to the questions that they have. You know the direction that they need to go. You know. And so I pray that you would help everyone to remove whatever barrier there is between your words and their heart, and that they would be able to hear what you have to say. We thank you for speaking, for being so kind as to offer a relationship with us when we tend to just run around doing our own thing. Speak to us, we pray now, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bevan. As we continue our worship service, I encourage you to reflect on what you...
Thanks for listening to the Seabreeze Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit our website, seabreezechurch.com. Thanks again for listening in, and we hope you'll join us next week for the Seabreeze Church podcast.